chapter 9 and 10. I'd like to read a couple of verses in each of those chapters. To preface it, though, I brought with me a show and tell. I have a very old Leopold and Stevens compass that I keep in my office. I don't know what it's worth, and I don't know what it cost to begin with, but it probably was pretty expensive at the time that it was made. But it was a liar from the beginning. It never has ever given good report. And I say that because every compass points to magnetic north and never to true north. And in our area, right here in the Dalles, true north and magnetic north are 14 degrees plus off. That's a lot. And in Boise, it's 13 degrees off. And in New Orleans, it is 1 degree off. And in London, it's only 18 minutes off. But it is always off. It will point to magnetic north and never to true north. So if you're really serious about finding true north, you have to add that angle of declination, and that will direct you. But you have to do it. The compass won't do it for you. Now, I've said all of that to say what we're going to say today as we look into the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and chapter 10. We as human beings never, ever will go to true north. We will never, ever go to Christ. We might be really close, but we're going to be off because we have a great angle of declination by nature. And we must be worked on to face true north. We must be drawn. And we're going to be studying in this passage of Scripture about Ezra's prayer. Now, Ezra's prayer is brought up here, and Ezra is caused to pray because of some great things that had gone on there in Jerusalem and in Judah. It was brought to him at a time just after he had arrived from Babylon. He's glad to be home. He's in that second group that comes, and he is so thankful that he has been chosen of God to go to Jerusalem. Just as every believer in Christ Jesus is thankful for God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, which we could not do on our own. We don't have the impetus to do that. Well, the problem is brought to Ezra, and instead of walking off in a fit or throwing up his arms and saying, what's the use? He does what God's prophet did. He prayed. Now, he was some time in shock about what news had been brought to him. And when that was over, as we looked last week, he spread out his hands before the Lord, bowed, got on his knees and spread out his hands. And we looked at that subject of open hands before God. Now, I wish I'd have gone one step further and said that when the Lord's hands were nailed to that cross, he didn't go with clenched fists. He went submissive to the requirements that the Word of God had laid out, and he opened up his hands for that. His hands were graven with his palms were graven with the names of his people, and he opened up willingly, accepting the judgment of God to pay for their sin. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we find out in Ezra chapter 9, there in verse 5. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Now, beginning with verse 6 and all the way through the rest of that chapter is Ezra's prayer, and we'll be looking at that verse by verse in the future. But I want to jump ahead to one verse in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1. It is important we know what Ezra was doing with that. It is important for us to know what Ezra was doing when he came before the Lord with those words that are recorded there. Prayer is not for show. Ezra never intended for that. And yet we find out that the Lord was pleased to have that prayer recorded for us. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, "Now when Ezra had prayed," "we know that this was true prayer because God declared it in His Word that Ezra had prayed." Now I could ask probably everyone that has ever lived in this world, "Have you prayed?" And almost everyone would say, "Yes, at one time I did." I had a very dear friend when I was going to college down in Klamath Falls in 1968 that was in World War I. I enjoyed visiting with him a great deal. He was an old man, but he told me of his one prayer in his life, and that was he was in the thick of it in France, and he was in a foxhole, and his prayer was, "Lord, if you ever get me out of this, I'll never bother you again." And he told me he never had. But I know he prayed at one time. He prayed. He went through that motion of praying at least. Almost everyone that has ever lived upon this earth has had some time when they use words towards some God. But we know here that Ezra truly had prayed. Now I have to ask this question. What is prayer? Ezra did it. We have the record of it, and we have the words of it, and we'll examine it as we go, time permits. Verse 6 through the verse 15 of chapter 9 is his prayer. But in chapter 10 and verse 1, God tells us that he prayed. Now, I have to look at Ezra as any other person that has ever lived upon the face of the earth, and we heard about it in our lesson this morning about the consequences of the fall and that it has affected everyone. I brought this compass up here this morning because someone built it down in Beaverton, Oregon many years ago, and when I was a kid, I was given one about this big around, probably cost a quarter. It was given to me for Christmas, and I was fascinated by it because that needle always moved or stayed put on one place. I thought it was pointing to the truth. And then I found out it couldn't. It doesn't have the capacity to point to the truth. And left to himself, Ezra would never have had the capacity to have these words written about him, "Ezra prayed." Because true prayer is between someone God has worked on so they can face true north, to face Christ. They have a relationship with the Christ of God, the Savior of that person, and God. And in order to have true prayer, we must be worked upon by God Almighty in order for us to turn to the person who we need to pray to. All the rest of the time, we're on an angle of declination. We're on an angle that never... And you know the mysterious thing about magnetic north from where we are right here? It changes every year. You know, it's just like someone else comes along and says, "We got this for you." And we say, "Well, that sounds great." And we don't even realize that we're on an angle of declination. We cannot point to true north. We have to figure it in and place it in the compass, and then we can head north. Someone has to act on it outside of its own capability. Ezra uses a thought here. It's used here, this Hebrew word found here in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 9. It means to intervene, to interpose, to entreat, to make supplication. Now, this word is used a number of times in one of my favorite Old Testament books. Someday we'll go through it. And that is the book of 1 Samuel. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel for just a moment? There is a dear, dear, dear mother in Israel, a dear, dear saint, someone, she admits herself that God had to work on her, that God had to deal in her life. He had to straighten her from magnetic north to true north. He had to bring her around. And it tells us here in the book of 1 Samuel, and it's in chapter 1 and chapter 2, so we'd like to read 4 or 5 verses in these two chapters. in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, the same word is used that we have read here with regard to Ezra in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1. And we have what he had to say translated for us there in Ezra chapter 9. But in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, it tells us here in verse 10, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 10, Hannah is her name. She is a saint. I mean a true saint. She's a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. She knows something that it's been revealed to her. She has some understanding that she can go to Jehovah God. She can approach Jehovah. She can approach God. She can approach the throne of grace boldly because of what God has done for her. Somewhere along the line, she heard the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus or in the Messiah. They didn't know Him as Jesus at that time, but they did know Him as the Messiah, as Christ. They knew Him as the God of heaven. And God revealed Himself to people in the Messiah. We know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, it tells us, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Now that word Lord there, we notice it's all caps, and that's Jehovah. She prayed unto Jehovah. Nobody will pray to Jehovah without God, first of all, working on them. We will pray to a little J-O-H-V, however you spell Jehovah. I will say a little L-O-R-D. We'll pray to Him, but it's an angle of declination. We just can't get directed to the right one unless He has moved that in us. He has drawn us to worship the true and the living God, and that only can happen in the new birth. We will only recognize God. That's why there's a great difficulty, a great gulf between religion and Christ. That is why there is a great difficulty that people have with His Word. When God reveals the Word of God to people, reveals Christ, the Word of God is not a problem. Before then, it is a great difficulty. We can't face the Scriptures as they come out, as they're written, because our line of declination doesn't head in that direction. We'll take anything else but. Well, it tells us here with regard to Hannah, there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore." This is heart communication between one of God's children and God. That is true prayer. And that can only happen after God has moved us from magnetic and a facsimile, a representation unto the truth that is found in the gospel. All right, in 1 Samuel again, we have this dear sister, verse 12 of that same chapter. It says, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth." Now, Eli was the prophet, and Eli was the pastor, and Eli was the preacher. And he noticed something about her, and he accused her of something that wasn't true. He accused her of being drunk in church. And she says, "No, no, no, Lord. No, no." And it tells us there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." She comes back and she says, "Oh, I was here praying. I was here praying." Now, we know the Bible teaches this, that prayer is not a place. Do you remember going to a prayer meeting and you were asked to get down on your knees to show a little humility before God? And it showed false humility before God. It's not a position. It's not a place. It's not words. Because Hannah shares with us, as we're going to read with regard to Ezra, that this was from the heart. Oh, to get over that the vocal cords are the organ of prayer. The heart is the organ of prayer. And only a heart that has been regenerated, only one that's been raised from the dead, has the ability of actually praying to God, having communication with their Father. As we read there this morning, or heard read in the book of Luke there, our Father. Say this. Now, that word say doesn't say, just repeat this and you'll be okay. It means, you know, along this line, here's a pattern, yes, but everyone that truly prays, as Ezra is an example, and as Hannah is an example, recognizes the fact that all of their spiritual life is dependent upon the Father. He's the one that brought the Word. He's the one that brought the seed. He's the responsible one for our birth. He's the one that causes us to see ourselves as we are. And we see that after He has brought us life. Nobody that is dead can say a word to God with the heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's no response from someone that is just religious to God. There's no feeling towards God. There's no heartfelt communication with God. There's nothing there, because we're at least 14 degrees off. And we'll never be there right until He changes us. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, the scriptures share this. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of Him. What a confession she says here. The Lord has given me this child. Well, every believer recognizes that any part that God has ever given us, whether physically or spiritually, is because of the Father. God works in His people to both will and to do of His good pleasure, and they all are from God. We recognize that He is the Father of spiritual blessings, but He's also the one that sets over us every physical blessing that we have. God is a great God, and He deals with great sinners, even as Hannah here. And then it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. What a confession she makes here with regard to how she can pray in the previous chapter. I rejoice in my salvation. I rejoice in Jehovah, my Savior. And that's the truth about where true prayer comes from. True communication with God comes from. Remember what Jonah said in that great fish's belly? Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Jonah prayed unto the Lord Jehovah, his God. He had some inkling, understanding of who must be prayed to, and the only people that could actually offer that prayer is the one who had Jehovah as their God. And that only comes in regeneration. True prayer is between a person that knows the only true God and the true God. In Hebrews chapter 11, would you join me over there as we think about Ezra prayed? Over here in the book of Hebrews, we find some truth about the matter when it comes to anything spiritual. And particularly as we talk about this subject this morning, a prayer. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it talks about faith. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, but without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible. Why? Because we're at least 14 degrees off. We might live in New Orleans, and they're just about 60 or 50 minutes off, which is a fraction of a degree. But you know what? Still off. I might find myself in a Sovereign Grace church. I know a number of people that have been in Sovereign Grace churches and at this very moment are preaching a lie. It made no difference. I appreciate what Brother Henry said one time. He said, the first generation knows God. The second generation knows the doctrine, and the third generation knows nothing. Well, if it isn't for God's grace, that's where we end up. I'm thankful. I had a pastor tell me one time, if this certain religion had people through the age 12, they were that for the rest of their life. And you know, I believed it until I was saved. And then I found out, it doesn't matter. God's going to get His sheep out of any corral He finds them. It doesn't matter what religion they've been raised up in. By God's grace, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb and given a right respect towards the true and the living God. And He brings us out of that mess. Doesn't matter how long we spend in it. I was in it for 35 years, 34 years, and I'm thankful that God saw fit in His grace to bring me out and point me to Christ. Because it wasn't there. It was about 90 degrees off. No, it was 180 degrees off. The line of declination there was a terrible place. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse, or chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, how do we know about who He is? The stars don't tell us, even though it declares the glory of God. The preacher can't tell us, even though he may know the truth. The Bible class teacher can't do it. Our parents can't do it. How do we know that He is? It's only as the Word of God is revealed to His people. That's why this is so important to us. The Word of God. The disciples said, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where will we go? If we can't leave you. It's impossible to be taken away from you because you have the words of eternal life. So how do we know that He is? He that cometh to Him must believe that He is. How do we know that? Because He reveals it to His people that He is God. And that He has all of the attributes that the Bible declares about Him. We will not argue about His attributes. We will thank Him for them. I am thankful for His eternality. We can't go back there far enough. And we can't go ahead far enough. But God's people are thankful that He is an eternal God. We're thankful that He's a holy God. We're thankful that He's a sovereign God. We're thankful that He's a saving God. We're thankful that He has done all that He said He would do. He is a truthful God. And that only comes as He reveals Himself to us, as He did to Ezra, as He did to Hannah, and as He does to every believer, and all of His lost sheep sometime will come to the fact that they believe that He is because it's been revealed to Him. And when we read through the book of Ezra, or the book of Genesis, or the book of Romans, we will be in compliance. But because He's taken the angle of declination out of our religion and pointed us wholly upon Him. What did Paul say? I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have to put in there, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. He draws us to Him. Boy, you know, some compasses, you can set up the angle of declination. You adjust it. The magnet never will. The compass never will. But we can. And thank God, He takes us and moves us to Christ. He moves us to Christ. He sets our angle of declination to zero. Now, left to ourselves, we'd go right back where we were. But He said, I give unto them eternal life. The one coming must not barely believe His existence or just slightly believe His eternality or just slightly believe in His holiness or just slightly believe in His sovereignty or slightly believe in his ability to save his people from their sin, but they are convinced wholeheartedly on those things. Ezra could pray because he wholeheartedly believed that God had called him to the throne of grace boldly to lay out his petition. Hannah did the same thing. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can we believe that He is? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, it's not a reward that we came. You know, we woke up one morning and decided to come to Jesus. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me. In Hebrews chapter 3, would you back up there with me for just a moment? Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? There were many that prayed in the Old Testament, and most of the time their prayer was directed to Moses. Lord, Moses, please appear before God for us because we have sinned. And what they're really saying is, we got caught, so would you help us out? Well, as it says here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. What are they? They're still on the angle of declination. Their compass just can't read it. It can't swing around. It can't be made in their own person to do this. So they must be acted upon by Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to them that heard it. And verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Now, what does that mean? Have entered into rest. Well, Hannah summed it up when she said, he is my Savior. I've entered into rest. I quit working. The works are over. Ezra could say that because he prayed. He must of necessity had this very act upon him. The gospel was preached unto them in the Old Testament, just like it is unto us. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And what did Abraham do as share with those men as he's headed up to Mount Moriah with his son with some fire and some wood? Because God said, go up there to the mount and offer up your son. Why did he do that? Why God did it, because he's sovereign. Why did Abraham do it? Because he believed God. And it tells us over there, he told those young men, we are going up to worship. Worship, prayer are tied together in one thing, and that is in the person Christ Jesus. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Abraham trusted God's Word. Therefore, he could go up on the mountain and go through the form of offering his own son, because he told those young men, he says, we will be back. Why? Because God showed him that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Oh, to grab a hold of that, to be shown that, means that we have had our angle of declination corrected. To actually believe that the flesh profiteth nothing. No, there was nothing between God and Ezra, or God and Hannah, or any of God's children that would offend God, because all had been taken care of by Almighty God at the cross in the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, and therefore they could come and say, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, and lay out the petition that they did recorded in Ezra chapter 9, verse 6 through 15, or in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 by Hannah. I come before you honestly. I come before you knowing that you are Jehovah, my God, my Savior. I come to you knowing that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I come to you knowing that you will do your perfect, everlasting, eternal will, and please make me conform to it. Prayer never has asked God to change His mind about one thing. Honest, true prayer has never asked God to change His ability, never ask Him to change His purpose, never ask Him to do any of those things. It has always been pleasing to pray before a God with all that host of attributes that the Bible declares about Him, and we're just weaklings before Him, but He is great and powerful to deal with our prayer and to conform us to His will. Be it unto me according to Thy word, O God, is what we find in the Scripture. Ezra could have this written about him because only because he believed God's word and at the same time believed God. He could only come before him and have those words recorded about him about he prayed. Ezra believed the word of God, believed God because God gave him the resurrection of life. You know, I thought that only the New Testament talked about the resurrection of life. But would you turn with me to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 119. In Psalm 119. Longest psalm. Every section starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the original, every verse started with that letter of the alphabet. A poem. Psalm 119 and verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Oh, to be comforted. And that's what Ezra is seeking. That's what Hannah was seeking. Comfort in her affliction. She was barren. Ezra, as the pastor of that group of folks there, oh, he's afflicted by what's going on. He wanted to be comforted in his affliction. And it tells us there in Psalm 119 and verse 50, it says, For thy word hath quickened me, hath given me life. Your word. I now believe your word. It's an honest report. And that man who brought it to me was just an honest reporter. He just didn't make up the story. He didn't share some nonsense, but he's just honestly reporting the report. What is to hear the honest report? Ruined by the fall. Ruined by the fall. Well, isn't there more? Oh, yes, there is. Redeemed by Jesus Christ. Well, that's not quite enough. Oh, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now we got it. The truth of the matter of the fall and the truth of the matter of redemption will not be ours until it is revealed in regeneration by the Spirit of God. And then the argument is over. We will rest in Him. Now our flesh sometimes rises up, but our spirit rests in Him. In Psalm 119 again, and verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, thy word, for with them thou hast quickened me. It was, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how God works. God works through the preaching of the gospel. Somewhere down there in Babylon, someone came along one day, not just because Ezra was a Jew. Now that wasn't enough. But someone who knew something about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came by and Ezra heard it. That's just the way it is. Hearing the word is necessary. And then God quickens through the word. He gives us life. A dead corpse cannot speak. A dead corpse cannot walk. A dead corpse cannot hear. A dead corpse cannot see. So it's required. And only God can do that, just like this. If I'm going to change this to true north, I have to calculate it. This will not do it. I bet this cost $50 when it was brand new. I don't think I'd take $200 for it right now, but it's still a liar. Religion is a liar. It can't get us close enough. But the Lord Jesus Christ in His purpose of grace did that for Ezra and for Hannah and for Paul and the disciples, even though they were all rascals. He did it for them. And as we read here in Psalm 119 and verse 93 again, it says there, I will never forget thy precepts. Why? Because you've quickened me. I go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about God? He's God and beside Him there is none else. I am God. I rule. I reign. I've had my prophets. I've had kings. I've had people who didn't know a thing declare that about me. I find no fault in Him. A pagan said that. Don't put up on the cross that He is King of the Jews. Put up, He said, what I've written, I've written. That's God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "When even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Ezra could worship God, pray to God for only one reason. He believed God, and that belief was given to him by God. You know, false religion makes a merit of prayer. And so it's by much speaking and vain repetitions could atone for a dead heart. Jesus spoke out against this in Matthew chapter 6. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard by much speaking. The object of prayer is God alone through Jesus Christ. All prayer to people or angels is blasphemous, and worship of the creature is idolatry. Nature of prayer is not a voice, not a posture, not a form, not a place or words. It's a heart crying out to their Maker. And that's what Ezra did in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, which we'll go through verse by verse. That's what we hear from Hannah as she pleaded to God for a son. And you know what? She gave that son up just like she promised. She believed the Word of God. It is offering up our heart to God. I've probably done my best prayer at the steering wheel of my car. Jesus said, when you enter into your closet, a place alone, that's where real prayer is. So as we look through Ezra's prayer, he brings up himself as a sinner just like everyone else and said, our sins are over our head. But God, you've been more merciful to us than we ever could deserve. He brings up all the right things. Why? Because he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to bring this prayer up, and we have the privilege of getting to read it and study it and see the hand of God in Ezra praying for himself and the people of God. And he could only do that because God worked a work of grace. Brother Mike, if you'll come.